This is Watch and Lake Bible School 2016. This is a session by Brother Jay Mayock on the theme All in All from Psalm 8. This is class number one. The title of this class is The Dominion. We'll now call on Brother Jay to come forward and lead us in that class. As we're doing that, if anyone did not get one of these the study notes, if you could please raise your hand and I'll pass those out.
Well, thank you very much and good afternoon, everyone. It's pretty good for 2 o'clock, not bad. Before we begin our first class, I thought what I'd do is explain what I put on the screen yesterday. As I sat down, I thought, I don't think I talked about the screen. I just said, look at the screen, didn't explain it, but I'd like you to look at the screen while I explain it this time. This is where we're going to be taking our study of Psalm 8. In today's class, we hope to introduce the psalm through the theme of dominion, which appears for the very first time in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see that we're going to see many things which we already know, I hope. Because if I was telling you anything new, you'd have reason to worry. But all of the wonderful treasures of Scriptures are the old things. And some of those things that are the most helpful to us to confirm what we believe is when we see what we already know about the truth in new and fresh contexts. And we say, I had no idea that was there. That's what the study of Psalm 8 has done for me personally. So we'll begin in Genesis chapter 1 today. In class 2, we will speak about the enemy, which is described in Psalm 8. And the great enemy is sin. And we'll talk about how it was that sin has been overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, we're going to see how it was done in a typical way in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the destruction of Goliath. That, we believe, is the basis upon which Psalm 8 was written historically. In the third class, we're going to move on to the other enemy, which is described explicitly in Psalm 8, and that is the avenger. The avenger is the one who carries out a sentence, a punishment. The avenger is the last enemy mentioned in the psalm. The avenger is death. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says when he describes the last enemy to be destroyed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That last enemy is death. The last enemy is that avenger, which brings about the penalty. In the fourth class, we will turn our eyes to the children who are in this psalm. It says in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. And although the babes and sucklings there are plural, it says that God ordains strength out of what comes out of their mouth, singular. Because the words that these children have been taught are from one mind, and they come out of one mouth, because there is one faith and there is one hope. And in the fifth class, we'll consider the Son. We'll consider the Son in every class, but we'll focus on Him in particular as He is revealed to us in the epistles, in Ephesians and Philippians, and preeminently in that great epistle that speaks about the new creation, Colossians, and in that incredible first chapter, which cannot be understood apart from the truth that we share. And then we'll come to the last class. And the last class, the crescendo of the study, is where we have all of these ideas that we've considered come together in one particular context, in one particular scripture. When the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up his eyes at the time of Passover and looks and sees the stars, I'm sure, and the moon, which would have been beaming at that time, and he offers a prayer to his Father in the presence of his disciples. And from what we've learned throughout the week, John chapter 17, I hope for you, will not be read in the same way. because we'll see in it all of the reflections and the blessings and the dominion and the power which is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, expressed in a beautiful prayer for those who would become his body just before he crosses the Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. That is where we're heading this week in the study of Psalm 8. Just 9 verses. And I hope that you'll feel at the end that it wasn't at all a stretch to look at 9 verses in the way that it's been explained by the apostles over the week. It's not a stretch at all when we consider the context and when we consider the explicit commentary which the apostles give to it. Well, sorry for that long introduction. That's what I should have done last night. So class 1, the dominion. Well, what do these feet have anything to do with dominion? Right? Well, let's have a look back at the beginning to get a look at this. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. We'll just have an outline, nothing earth-shattering here, in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We have the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, the first Sabbath described on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. There's the creation of Adam and the woman, who was later named Eve, the mother of all living. In chapter 3, there's the first sin, verses 1 to 13, and in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we have the Edenic covenant of promise. So we're just going to look and see the way in which all of the things that you see here become the basis. The creation is the basis for Psalm 8. And unless we understand what it was that God had intended to do and has always planned to do from the very beginning, it's very difficult to understand. We won't see everything we need to see unless we go to the beginning and the way that it's explained. So let's start there right now. Now, we're going to start very easily because we can see some connections between Psalm 8 and Genesis chapter 1 very clearly and simply. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And it says in Psalm 8, O Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So there are clear echoes here back to the original creation. There are the moon and stars here. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And in Psalm 8 and 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You ever wonder where the sun is? We'll find that out as we continue. The sun's not there. The sun is there, rather he is there. But it's the sun in this psalm who is doing the beholding. It's the one who represents the psalm, who represents the speaker in the psalm, who is doing the speaking, beholding the moon and the stars. What we read about the dominion which was promised, and we'll get to that in a moment. God created great whales, it says, and every living creature that moveth, every winged fowl, that's Genesis 1 and 21. And in Psalm 8, speaking about the dominion of the Son of Man, we have described the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. It's actually in reverse order in Psalm 8, and there are reasons for that as well. We have the beasts of the field. God made the beast of the earth. And it says that that is also the part of the dominion of the Son of Man. All sheep and oxen, reading from the middle there, and the beasts of the earth. And originally, this was to be part of the dominion of Adam. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So these are the angels speaking, carrying out the purpose of God. And the purpose was so that man would have dominion. Now, there's a very important word up here. It is a critical word that I have not yet highlighted. And unless we understand, and we will understand the fullness of this word, we won't be able to understand the beauty of this psalm. Dominion was not just promised to Adam. Dominion was promised to them. That is one of the keys. When we look at Psalm 8, verse 6, and it says, just over here in Genesis 1, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Let them have dominion." But in Psalm 8, it says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." Why is it in Genesis that we have them having dominion, and yet when we come to the psalm, we have it's just him who is to have dominion? So as much as we find similarities between Genesis and the psalm, there are some differences as well. And those differences are very meaningful, and it's the apostles who pick up on some of these differences to explain some wonderful things to us. Well, I'm sure you've heard this, right? Now, if you've been to university or if you've talked to people about the Bible who are skeptical, I went to university and was in a lot of discussions with people who attack the Bible. That was the first time I was at university. I remember somebody said that they were a postmodernist. I'm sure you know what that term means, right? I thought it was like a flu or something like that. I had no idea. That's a terrible thing to catch. But I had no idea what it meant. But if you go to university, you know exactly what it is, even if you can't put a label on it. Well, the reason I bring that up is because when you look at the record of Genesis, there are actually two accounts of the creation of man. And so what the skeptics will say is, well, there were two different creation traditions. And these two different creation traditions existed side by side, and they came down to us, and the writers of the Bible couldn't figure out what to put in. So they put them both in there. And you've got two different creation traditions. Now, there has to be a reason why there are two different accounts. Or rather, one account, which is given in two different ways. And it's to teach a very, very remarkable lesson, a very deep lesson. And it's a lesson that only we who have the truth can understand and nod our heads and say, yes, it has to be that way. When God describes the original creation, when it's described, it says Elohim created. It's in Genesis chapter 1. Just look at what it says back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We've already quoted the verse. Look at what it says in verse 26. It says, "And God said," and Elohim said. Verse 28, "And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." But then when we come to Genesis chapter 2, what's it say? Look at what it says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God," Yahweh Elohim, "planted a garden eastward in Eden." Excuse me, I just jumped to verse 8. That was not what I wanted to do. "And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's not what it says in Genesis chapter 1. It's not that detailed. But the focus now comes back on. It comes right back on the creation of man. And the memorial name, Yahweh Elohim, is used here. Because this is a much more personal thing. I mean, for God to create a lion or an ant, and they're blessed with an instinctual kind of wisdom, but they cannot glorify God in the sense of expressing his character. They can't do that. They don't have the capacity to do that. Neither did the serpent. He could only think like a snake. He could only think like a serpent. It's great for a serpent. It's very good for a serpent. But not for a man who's to be created in the image of God with the capacity to be able to bear his name. And so when Genesis chapter 2 comes here and we have Yahweh's name introduced, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, the mercy and truth of God can be manifested toward a man, and the man can bear that name. And in creating him, he says to him symbolically, be like me, bear my name. You can't say that to a lion, but you can to a man. And that's why it's repeated in this way, to emphasize to us that God is doing something very special here with this creation. And we, who have those pulls and desires, as animals have pulls and desires, need to make sure that we don't rely upon those things or those reasonings if we're to bear the name of God. That's why it's in there twice. It makes perfect sense to us. It's beautiful. And so the skeptics of the world, and for those young people here, there are going to be arguments that you're going to hear in university. You're not going to be able to have a good answer for them maybe right away. The answer is always going to be back in here. Because to get the story that God is trying to tell us is going to help us understand the reasons why they're there, instead of running to the outside to say, oh, two different creation accounts. Ooh, that sounds awful. That's not how it works. And we can build our faith up by continually appealing to the Word and looking for the answers that are there. I think I've gotten ahead of my slides. Please forgive me. So there's the difference. God said, and Yahweh Elohim formed man out of the dust of the ground. This is something special that was being done. That's why it comes into focus in such a special way. And so what they were to do was this. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So man, created in God's image, was to fill the earth. Man who's in God's image, bearing his image, was to fill the earth. And that's exactly what Psalm 8 is talking about. That's the beginning and end of Psalm 8. Yahweh our Lord, Yahweh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's where it's heading. It's beginning with us now. It begins at the very beginning with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. It begins with the Father before that. But we're the ones now waiting on the very edge, on the very cusp of seeing this become a reality in the earth. When those who have God's image, his character, his glory, to begin filling the earth in the kingdom age. But we've got to start that process, as we'll see. That process does begin now. The work of the kingdom, in that sense, begins now. Okay, well, we also read about the rest on the Sabbath day. And we see that in the psalm as well. It's hidden in the psalm. But just have a look at Genesis 2. It says that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, this little passage here in Psalm 2, have you ever seen this in relation to Genesis chapter 1? It's easy to get the moon and the stars, right? Creation, beasts, fish, fowl, right? What about this? What about rest? That's what that is. If you look at where that word there, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And that word still there and the word rested, that's the same word right there. Isn't that interesting? To give rest to the enemy and the avenger. That's the work of God that he's accomplishing right now. That he's beginning to accomplish first in his Son and then in the rest of those who will be joined up into him. That is a Sabbath word. Well, we can move on and have another look at Psalm 8 and 2. Oh, look at this right here. You know this passage. And that's the wonderful thing about this study, is because it helps us align together so many of the themes which we already know to be true, but we see it packed down here. So it just needs to be unpacked by the apostles and by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all tucked away here in a mystery, in a psalm, in a secret. You know what I mean by mystery, not like the goofy mystery sense that the world talks about. It's a secret which can only be known by those who understand the truth. So it says here, and Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God had to do it that way, right? He had to do it because he had to put Adam to sleep. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he says, no, in my wisdom, I will cause Adam to go to sleep because I'm going to show what I will do in the future. And what does he do? He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the side which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. What does this word made mean? Because you can make lots of stuff, right? You can make a cake. You can make a tent. What's this word? You know what the word is? It's built. It's a building. Man was formed out of the dust of the ground, it says, but the woman was built. And it's a word that's used to describe buildings. Makes sense, right? It's a word that's used to describe buildings. And what we have here in Genesis chapter 2 is an introduction of the idea. We have the bride and the building. And they're one. They're the same thing. And so what Psalm 8 at verse 2 is telling us here, let's just go through it slowly. God says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. You know what that word ordained is? It's not the same word as made, but it doesn't have to be because it's still a building word. It's a word that means founded. If you're going to lay a foundation, you're going to found it. You're going to ordain it. It's the reason it says ordained. If something is ordained or it's known ahead of time, you've planned for it. That's the idea of having a foundation. It goes there first so that the rest can be built up top. Strength has been ordained. What's being built here? In Psalm 8, what's being built? There's a building that's being built. And there are some other builders over here that don't like it. Do you see the opposition to the building in Psalm 8, verse 2? The opposition to the building are the enemies. God has ordained strength. He's built a building because of his enemies so that he might silence or give rest to the enemy and the avenger. So God is performing a work. That's what Psalm 8, verse 2 is saying. And the work takes place from words that come out of the mouth of those who are described as babes and sucklings. That's how you build the house. Does that make any sense naturally? God uses the words that come out of the mouth of babes and sucklings to build a building so that the enemies are destroyed. Makes no sense. That's the point. And our Father loves that stuff. He loves it when he's able to confound the strength of the world and the pride of the world and turn it upside down and to take fools of the world, men of Galilee, and send them around the world with his power to change the world. He loves that stuff. To take a man from Nazareth. Anything good come out of that place? Come on. And the Father says, watch me. Watch what I do with this man. So that he might be glorified, so that his name might be exalted in all the earth. This is just a beautiful psalm. And there are so many foundational points that come right out of Genesis and link into the psalm. There's a building being built. And we're going to find out before this class is done exactly what that building is, if you don't know it already, right? Genesis 2 gives you the hint. You might be there already. But that building is expressed in a different way in this psalm, in another place. Okay. Well, Let's have a look at the dominion. The dominion. Adam was not just simply to be a zookeeper, right? That's not why Adam was created. Adam was created to glorify the name of God and to manifest him in fruits that would glorify his name, to fill the earth, to subdue it. Look at what it says. Thou madest him. This is God the Father, madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. That's not what happened in Genesis. Look at what happens in Genesis. The choice that Adam made, and we'll go through this really fast, I'm sorry, but the choice that Adam made was to say, I'm going to listen to the beast instead of listening to God. I'm going to listen to the creature instead of listening to my God. I'm going to choose the image of the beast instead of the image of God. I'm going to choose that thinking and let it have dominion over me. That's what Adam did when he listened to the serpent and adopted that reasoning, that animal reasoning, which is fine for an animal, but not for a son of God. And so what God says is he says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Speaking to the serpent, I'm going to do this. What's it say in Psalm 8? Thou madest him to have dominion. And God is kept at the very front of this whole redemption which he works in his Son. And we've got the dominion under the feet, don't we, in Genesis 3 and 15? Don't we have it? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And whether you look at it as being that struggle or the seed, the lesson is the same. Is that there is one to come from the seed of the woman, from the woman, and that seed would bruise the head of the serpent, would have dominion over it, to tread upon it. And we'll look at exactly what that means when we come to our class tomorrow. Now the serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. The serpent beguiled me. And they chose that the serpent would have dominion over them rather than them having the dominion over the serpent. So it says in Psalm 8, thou hast put all things under his feet. Now let me just draw your attention to the handout. This is one of the things that really impressed me in a study of Psalm 8. If you have a look over here, just crack it open. Don't be scared. I know it's a lot of words. I should have put numbers here. And actually, if you want to do that, that would probably help you out later on. If you just start upper left-hand corner 1 and start numbering these left to right, if you want. I won't be checking them. And then all the way through here to number 15, all right? So, without looking at all of them, every one speaks about all things. You know, one of the most exciting word studies you could ever do, and it's not just a word study, it's a context study, is looking at this expression, all things. And every time you have a look at Psalm 8, the way that it's explained by an apostle or by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always this all things that come up. But the tricky thing is that all things are different in each place. They're all different. That makes sense because you've got to cover all things. All things under his feet, it says. And what we're going to have a look at is one in particular today. We'll do the other 14 and the rest of the 4 days. Or 5 days. It sounds ambitious, doesn't it? But we will get there. And this is going to definitely help you out. So I want you to have that. I'll show you that in just a moment, because we're going to be filling just one passage out in one moment. I just got ahead of myself a bit. So let's everyone turn to Psalm 8. And I'll be sharing with you what I shared with the teens earlier on. Psalm 8, Psalm 8, it says, in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now this idea of from weakness to strength, or out of weakness comes strength, is present here in this verse because of the meaning of the name man. It's the word Enosh that describes the frailty of mortal man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So you've got Enosh, and then you've got Yahweh himself, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So, who's the son of man? This is the question that we talked about with the teens today. And you might, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but you might be thinking that's the easiest question that's ever been asked from a Christadelphian podium ever. Who's the son of man? But after looking at what the apostles say, we have to remember what they say when we read the psalm. And that's the secret to Bible study, I think, is you have to make sure that you remember and you apply back to the psalm all the ways that it's been interpreted by the apostles to see the fullness of the picture. And then it's beautiful. So, the question, who is the Son of Man? Well, have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, it's really hard to put in anywhere in Ephesians chapter 1 because it's an enormous run-on sentence. It's enormous. It's almost as if Paul just couldn't handle not getting started yet, and he puts the scroll down, he's just writing like crazy. He just keeps going. No punctuation, no nothing, it makes you think. It's a full sentence all the way through into chapter 2. So we have to put in somewhere. And look at what it says in verse 20. In verse 20, he is describing the power that comes from God. And in verse 20, he says, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power," and the word there is authority, "and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Is that Psalm 8? Does that have Psalm 8 written all over it? This is dominion. This is dominion over everything. And in verse 22, "and hath put all things under his feet." Makes sense? He quotes right from Psalm 8, so we know that that's exactly where the Spirit is instructing the Apostle Paul to expound. Now, what are all things put under? The feet of Christ, right? So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's been raised to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, right? Easy. Who's the Son of Man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not it, though. We got to keep reading the rest of the verse. The feet of Christ. Who are the feet? Brothers and sisters, who are the feet? Well, the feet are part of the body. And that's different than the head, right? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul goes on to explain for us. Look at what he says. He's put all things under his feet, verse 22, "and gave him to be the head over all things, to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that is filling all in all." Who's the Son of Man in Psalm 8, brothers and sisters? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Yep. But it's not him by himself. And when we share bread and wine together, especially when we share the bread, as being part of his body. That's what that means. We're reading in Psalm 8, not just about the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the dominion for which he was created to share with his bride. That's the way it always was. That's Genesis chapter 1. That's Genesis chapter 2. And when we read about the Son of Man, prophetically in Psalm 8, I'm not telling you this. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're talking about the head and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense, because we're the ones who share that dominion with him. Just look at what it says in Ephesians. There's so many passages we can go through this, but look at verse 3 of the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It says in Colossians chapter 3 that our life is hid with Christ in God, because we stand related to those things and we'll receive them when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven. When I saw that in Ephesians, that absolutely, that was just completely, it blew me away. And so when we go back to the psalm, that is what we are to understand from it. We participate with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share with him in the suffering and the glory that would follow, which is exactly how the Apostle Paul describes another passage in Psalm 8. Okay, we're going to change gears here. It links up with what we just read about in Ephesians, because Ephesians, we've just read that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted over all power, principality, dominion, this age, age to come, everything. In Matthew chapter, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 28. This is a good one to tuck in there. Matthew, because this is Psalm 8 as well. Matthew chapter 18. Interesting as well, because Matthew's the gospel of the king, right? You'd expect a little bit of talk about dominion in a gospel about the king. And when we come to verse 18, it says that Jesus spoke, he came and spoke unto his disciples, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is Matthew 28 and 18. Just that simple verse. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's Psalm 8. It's all power, it's all authority, all dominion, all things will be put under his feet. That's Matthew chapter 28. So this all power in heaven and earth, he has received that from his Father, includes dominion over all the animals. And I'd just like you to come with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So here's just an outline of Daniel chapter 7. In verses 1 through 8, we read about the dominion of the four beast nations. Verses 9 to 14, we read about the dominion of the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? The Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, together in one body. And then finally, we have the interpretation of the vision. So we'll run through this and just give you a couple of things to highlight here. So in Psalm 8, it talks about how the Son of Man has dominion over the beasts of the field. And I think you're getting the hang of this. I'm going to start flying through this a little bit more quickly. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says that there were four great beasts come up from the sea, different one from the other. These great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. And these kingdoms are going to be under the dominion of the Son of Man. Now look at this. Remember Psalm 8? Hopefully you remember Psalm 8. It says in Daniel chapter 7, it describes the horn, this little horn that comes up out of this fourth beast. And it says, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Because you know what? This beast wants to build a kingdom. And he uses his mouth to try and build the kingdom. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and that the horn had eyes and a mouth that speak very great things. But this kingdom is antagonistic to the kingdom of God. He shall speak great words against the Most High. And what does that line up with in the psalm? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So the Son of Man comes to have dominion over these four beasts. And he helps to establish that dominion by the building of his own building that's established out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. That's how that building is founded. So there's a lot more connections here between Psalm 8 and Daniel 7. And we'd expect that because we read about the dominion of the Son of Man. It says that the beasts also had four heads, and that probably should be beast, I'm sorry, and dominion was given to it. That was the leopard. They had their dominion taken away, because the Son of Man takes over that dominion, says Psalm 8. And that's exactly how it's described later on, because it says that one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the one who has the dominion over all the beast nations, and he came to judge those nations at the very end of this chapter. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Another beast has his dominion taken away. And the kingdom and dominion shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So how would you describe, what does Psalm 8 mean? What is it saying in relation to the beasts of the earth that are described there? And this is where I'll ask you to take out your handout. And if you've numbered them, have a look at number 15, which is all the way at the bottom right. Do you see what it says there? It says, dominion over all things, world government. Okay? So every time you see this kind of emblem logo-y thing, that means you should probably have a look inside your handout, and I'll tell you where to look so that you can copy down the verse. It makes for a really tasty Bible chart at the end to kind of bring everything together. All right? If we were to summarize the dominion over all things that the Son of Man has, as it's interpreted by Daniel chapter 7, it means that the Lord will have dominion with his bride, with his body, over world government. That's the story of Daniel. And it's completed again in the book of Revelation, where the first one to appear in Revelation chapter 1 is one like the Son of Man, with his feet as it burned in a furnace, and a voice with the voice like the voice of many waters, because he's a multitude, because he's the Son of Man glorified, giving us a picture of that which is to come. Let's have a look as we bring our thoughts to a close back in Psalm 8. After having a look at this for a couple of years, I came to appreciate that Psalm 8 is much bigger than I ever thought that it was. It was one of those psalms that it made me think of youth conference out on Manitoulin, and you'd sit there and you'd look up under the stars and you'd have such a feeling of insignificance before your God. And that's a good place to start with that feeling when you come to this psalm. But if we ever left it to that, if we're ever just left in awe of our Father in heaven, that doesn't instruct us to do anything unless we turn to what he says. We can't just glorify God in appreciating nature. And there have been those that have left the truth believing just that. We have to come to the Word which reveals his purpose to us. And so tomorrow, God willing, we will have a look at the great challenge to the everlasting dominion of the Father in heaven. Because the enemy and the avenger see the building that the Father is building, see the bride which he is constructing, and he speaks against it. But our Father will have the last word.